as we read through Matthew 25, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." That kind of gets us started. Now, first of all, if you understand what the kingdom of heaven is, then you know this is talking about after the rapture, because we're talking about going into the kingdom of heaven, which is when Jesus Christ comes to this earth and establishes His kingdom. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of heaven. They're not the same thing. You have to ignore Scripture to make them the same thing. You have to ignore the differences to make them the same thing. And when you understand, first of all, you're starting out, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. So this is not talking about the church. The kingdom of God is not of this world and is being built right now through the preaching of the gospel. And the church represents the kingdom of God on earth. But the kingdom of God is made up of all people who have ever been born again, living and dead, who will be raptured. The dead in Christ rise first, and then we which remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds. And the kingdom of God is taken out of this world, and then that leaves us with the 7-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And then those who survive that go into, as mortal human beings, into the kingdom of heaven. Those who have died taking the mark go into Hades and will be judged of the great white throne and cast in the lake of fire. Those who have not taken the mark and die have been with the Lord, and we read about that in the book of Revelation. And then there's another rapture at the end of the tribulation, another resurrection of the body, and that sort of thing. And they rule and reign with us during the millennium, and that's the kingdom of heaven. So, if you understand what you're reading, the terms, then it's not confusing. And the very first word in chapter 25 is then. And it's saying then after what? After chapter 24, which is the great tribulation. So it's telling us that considering the great tribulation, then when you see the end of the tribulation, here's how things are going to work. How are they going to work? Well, it's like unto 10 virgins. And again, study it out, you'll find the virgins is a reference to Israel. Well, is it just the Jews? And no, it's all believers during the tribulation period. Just like under the Old Testament, it was all about Israel, but yet there were Gentiles. There's Rahab the harlot. There was Ruth the Moabitess. And we come right up to the New Testament, and there was Cornelius. There are Gentile believers, but the emphasis is on Israel and the kingdom to come where Messiah rules in Israel. So that's why we're emphasizing during the tribulation period the time of Jacob's trouble. Gentiles will be a part of the whole scheme, and there'll be Gentile believers, but it's about Jacob. It's about Israel. And there we have the virgins again being referred to. And it says they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Well, the bridegroom has already taken his bride out before the tribulation. He's already had the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's already, well, before that, the Bema Seat Judgment. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is telling them when Jesus comes back with the bride to take back the virgins, or to come and save the virgins who make up the bridesmaids, basically. And if you go back to the book of Song of Solomon, for example, we read about this. It is clear, we're not going to revisit all that, but it makes clear there's one bride, but then there are many virgins who serve as the bridesmaids. And the bridegroom at the rapture takes his bride, the marriage takes place, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and then the whole wedding ceremony, so to speak, is when he brings his bride back and establishes his rule and reign on the earth. And when he comes back, he's coming back for the bridesmaid virgins who are remaining at the end of the tribulation period. And it says that there are 10, and 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. And this is not to be taken as a 50-50 thing. You know, it's not saying there's going to be 50% of the people, Jews, will be believers and 50 won't. It's just showing that there is a split. We talked about last week at the beginning, genuine and counterfeit split. And so we see 5 who took no oil and 5 who did. Now, it's interesting. These are all said to be virgins. meaning they're a part of Israel. They are part of the children of Israel. They are part of the chosen race, the chosen seed. But not all will be a part of the true Israel. And all Israel, as far as the true Israel, will be saved. But there are going to be some who follow the Antichrist, who take his mark. That's going to happen. So beginning in verse 5, it says, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Now, that's what's going to happen. After the rapture, the children of Israel are going to slumber and sleep. Israel as a nation will agree to sign a treaty with the Antichrist. As a nation, they will violate their covenant with God. As a nation, all, not just some, but all will go along with this. And if you watch what's going on since I've been around, it's been constantly Israel compromising the Word of God and being willing to take the West Bank and give it away, give up Gaza Strip, share control of Jerusalem, everything they can do. They get attacked by Syria and they give Lebanon back. They get attacked by Egypt and they give Gaza and that whole Sinai Peninsula back. That's all part of their land. You go back into Genesis and other places in the Old Testament, it makes it clear the land that they will be given isn't just what we traditionally consider Israel. It goes all the way to all of Jordan, all the way to the Euphrates River, down to the Nile, and all the way up north above what today is Lebanon. And eventually that's going to make up Israel. But Israel's constantly willing to, and they think it on practical terms, and that makes sense because Israel today is not a Christian nation by any stretch, and they're not all believers in the Torah. They are mostly secular atheists. Israel today is the most atheist nation on planet Earth. There are more atheists in Israel, per capita, percentage-wise, than there are is anywhere on the face of the earth. Even in places like China and India, you got more believers than you do in Israel on a percentage basis. That's fascinating. All 10 virgins slumbered and slept, it says. They all did. And yet then at verse 6, "And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.'" Now, you can look at this and say, well, that's the rapture. And now after the rapture, there is this short period of time where Israel is being called. And if you look in the book of Revelation, that's how it plays out. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, all the churches disappear, come up hither. You don't see the church anymore. And yet you see a calling out, including Revelation 7 and the 144,000 Apostle Pauls that are going to be sent around the world. And during that time, they're being told, come and meet the bridegroom, basically. Now, the bridegroom's married to the bride, and the Jews who believe, and the Gentiles who are part of this, during the tribulation, they will understand at this time. Those who truly, the Bible says he'll put a seal and a mark on their forehead, not the mark of the beast, it'll be different. And they will understand what happened. They'll know that the true believers and the true Messiah have disappeared. And now they're left behind and stuck to deal with this stuff. And they are the ones that then are being called to meet the bridegroom because they know he's coming soon. He's coming again. And I think it's just like Daniel. Daniel simply in the spirit was praying and he was reading Jeremiah and all of a sudden he did the math and said, whoa, wait a minute here. And I think that's the kind of thing you're going to have these Apostle Pauls are going to be like little Daniels and little Pauls, you know. And they're going to understand the signs of the times. Jesus didn't say you'd be totally clueless. He just said you wouldn't know the day or the hour. Well, they're going to be telling people, it's coming soon, it's coming soon, it's coming soon. We don't know exactly when, but it's coming soon, and here's why. And just like Daniel, they're going to do the math. And they're going to show we had 1 week to go, and they signed the treaty here, and it's going to be 7 years, so you know it's coming. You know, that's what's going to happen. And so this is going on, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, verse 7, and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now I do believe the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And I do believe, in a general sense, we're seeing that there's some who are not going to be ready when the bridegroom cometh. And I think that this is simply talking about those who have sold out to the Antichrist. And they're going to be the ones that aren't ready. And I believe that these that you're reading about with the oil will be the ones in Petra. And they will be in that rock city that Isaiah speaks of, where God is going to protect them. And they're going to be ready. And these other virgins without the oil aren't going to be prepared. They're not going to be prepared to run to Petra and run to safety. And they're going to be left behind, caught up in the war, and they'll be destroyed. And he's saying that they will want to be a part of Israel being saved, but it'll be too late because they've taken that mark. And they will not be able to remove the mark. You talk about once saved, always saved. During the tribulation period, it's once lost, always lost. You take the mark of the beast, you're done. And that's a point I've brought to people. They say, well, I just can't believe once you're saved, God takes away your free will. It's not like that. Once you're saved, you become a new creature. You will not will to want to be lost after that. But it's no different from here. God removes the free will there. You take the mark, you're done. You'll still be alive, but you're once in the mark, always in the mark. Once lost, always lost. But then notice there it says in verse 7 again that the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish virgins didn't have oil. In verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now, I believe this pictures the judgment that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation. And some will be goats. People with the mark will survive and then be judged and cast into, or destroyed and thrown into Hades. And then there'll be sheep who have survived, who are brought into the kingdom. And then during the 1,000-year reign, they are the ones who have families, have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, populate the earth for 1,000 years. And then at the end of 1,000 years, after Jesus Himself has ruled as King of the earth for 1,000 years, and still at the end of that 1,000-year period, there'll be one last rebellion. When Satan is loosed, people will follow the devil, even after 1,000 years of peace, proving that man is utterly lost, depraved, and wicked without regeneration. They have no hope of ever being righteous and just in the sight of God. So, you have this taking place at the end of the tribulation, where there will be this judgment. But the point to us is verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Technically, this is talking about those who are here after the tribulation. And they won't know the day or the hour, and they need to watch. They need to be aware of what's going on. Your only protection during the tribulation period is knowledge of God's Word and not taking that mark. And we don't know, because they don't know when the second coming is coming. So if we don't know when the second coming is going to take place, we certainly don't know when the rapture is going to take place. At the same time, just as I've said so many times, when you see the Christmas decorations go up, you know it's almost Thanksgiving. So as we see the signs for the second coming taking place around the world, we know rapture is soon. Watch, therefore. Watch. And we are to be watchmen. And anybody who says they don't pay attention to the signs that are taking place, Jesus Himself, God in human flesh, spoke to the Pharisees and said, how foolish that is, that you can discern the signs of the weather. Why can't you discern the signs of the time? The Pharisees missed His first coming because they couldn't discern the signs of the times. And you'll miss the second coming. Now, it doesn't mean you won't be there. If you're a Christian, you'll be raptured whether you like it or not. But you'll miss it, meaning you're going to be totally caught off guard. You're not going to know what's happening. What's that lead to? Well, I believe what's going to happen is you're going to have people who, because they weren't watching and they weren't prepared themselves looking for the coming, that they will fail to have been zealous to witness to those around them. They will belong to dead churches because if you don't preach the second coming, you're dead. Spiritually dead. You will not find a church that doesn't preach the second coming that's out winning souls. All these mega churches that don't preach the second coming, they're all about proselytizing people from other churches and building big things, big campaigns, but they're not out winning souls. And so you're going to find these people totally caught off guard, not watching for the rapture, and not watching for what's going on around the world. And this is the same people who will be caught off guard, and they'll go right along with the world government and all that. You'll be caught off guard. You better watch. And it concerns me when I have people tell me, boy, you really pay attention to what's going on around the world, and you kind of keep up on all the cults and everything, and what's everything's going on. I just know what I need to know to be saved. And I'm like, you know what? That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches to watch and to know. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So telling me that you're happy with your status as a Christian being ignorant of things is obviously not biblical, because the Bible said, I would not have you to be ignorant. And yet you're just happy. You're content being ignorant. That doesn't make any sense. And throughout history, the Bible-believing Christians that we talked about, we're talking about on the documentary, we talk about all the time, the Waldenses, Albigenses, the Huguenots, the Hussites, all these Anabaptist groups and everything, their children knew the Bible better than most Christian adults do today. That's just a fact. It's only where the church falls into a state of lukewarmness and apostasy where it's thought that kids are supposed to be ignorant, and that's part of being a kid. And you won't find that in the Bible. The Bible tells young people to learn the wisdom of God, to fear the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, and to understand and learn, and for parents to teach their children in the morning and in the evening, when they're up, when they rise up, and when they sit down, always be about the business of teaching your children. I mean, I still have a good time. I still do things I want to do. We still joke, and I'll go to a ball game and this and that, but, there's nothing... that's the point. Why can't you do things that enjoy life and still not be ignorant? I don't understand why there has to be one or the other. Let's go in and look at the next parable. This one's about the talents. And beginning of verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven, again, telling us this is about the coming of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. That's an important thing. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Verse 18, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and had his Lord's and hid his Lord's money. So, you have God giving people, and of course this talents is referring to money and the use of money as an example, but it's very applicable to the word that we use today, talents. It's not just talking about God giving you cash, although that can be part of it too. But whatever it is God gives to you, whatever gifts God gives to you, whether He gives you money, He gives you time, He gives you abilities like playing instruments, He gives you the ability to communicate and talk with people and be a comfort to people, the ministry of helps, going and visiting the sick, visiting the imprisoned, whatever the case may be. No matter what it is, in this age, it could be something that they didn't even have in the previous time, but being able to do websites, being able to work with the audio equipment, whatever it is, God has given you these gifts to be used. And He knows your ability. He's not asking you to do something that He didn't give you the ability to do. He's simply asking us here to be faithful with the gifts that are given us. And during the tribulation period, these people are going to be given abilities. And all they're going to be asked is to be faithful. It's no different. The same with us now. It'll be the same with them during the tribulation period. It was the same during the Old Testament days. There are people back in Exodus we read about that were given the ability to be what is called artificers and be able to make things. And they put their talents to work for the tabernacle. Later, Solomon had Hiram and others who were skilled. And he said they were filled with the Holy Spirit and able to teach. And so they used their skills and ability to build the temple. You had men who were skilled in battle. That David had his mighty men. So it's but they, not everybody was like that. So it's according to what talents, what gifts God has given you, then you're going to be held accountable. And you notice here, he didn't say you had to take the 5 and turn it into 50. And if you replicate what you've been given, that just simply means to be faithful with it, then God will be pleased with you. But you see that last one, it says, he received, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Well, in verse 19, it says, after a long time, now doesn't that sound right? After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. There, and that's a picture of just a simple, faithful use of the talents, and it reproduced itself. That's it. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Again, there's a reference to being a ruler. That's a reference to the kingdom of heaven being a time of the millennium where you will rule with Jesus Christ. We will have a part in that on a supernatural level. And the Jews and the believers at the end of tribulation will actually go in and they'll have a place of to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ during the millennium. It says in verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then verse 24, there's an attitude problem you're going to see here with the one who didn't reproduce, wasn't faithful. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take, therefore, the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is not talking about Christians being judged. And at the Christian, at the judgment, you're already there because you're saved. And you're judged according to rewards. And you're not going to have people standing at the judgment seat of Christ, taken away and cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. However, at the end of the tribulation period, you will see this. It will involve goats and sheep. The Bema Seat judgment, after the rapture takes place, there's nothing but sheep there. The Great White Throne judgment at the end of the Millennial Kingdom, it's nothing but unsaved people there. But this judgment at the end of the tribulation period involves sheep and goats. And there will be a separating of the sheep and goats. And there will be the sheep who will again go into the kingdom. And there will be the goats who are cast into outer darkness, Hades, hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that sounds kind of like a negative note there. you know, to end the study on, but when we read, and this is what I always told people, if you read the Bible and you handle it the way it should be handled, then you want to see the facts. You don't want people just to code it for you and tell you what you want to hear. You don't gather teachers because you got itching ears. Tell me what I already think the Bible says because I know I'm right. No, you go and you say, wait a minute, what's the Bible say? And it ends up with this note that at the end of the tribulation there's going to be this judgment. What's that give us? As a believer in Jesus Christ, it tells me this. I'm so thankful that I am under this age of grace. I am so thankful that I live now where I do. And that I've been preached to and I've heard this message that Jesus Christ has died on the cross, paid the full price for sin, shedding His blood and dying on that cross. He was buried, and on the third day, He rose again. And when they looked at where Jesus was laying, they found those grave clothes undisturbed, but empty. He had come out of those clothes without having to untie them, unwrap them. He had gone out of that tomb without the stone having to be rolled away. The stone was rolled away so we could look in. The grave clothes were there undisturbed to tell you that His body was not stolen. He simply was removed. He disappeared, basically, in the sense that He went out of that and left it all behind for us then to see the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And when He did that, He declared to the world that He has conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And then He appeared over a period of 40 days to more than 500 people. At one point, they're in a room talking, and He, without opening a door, He comes through the walls and appears right in their midst. He says, "Touch me." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus demonstrated beyond any doubt to all those who could see, who had seen Him alive, seen Him crucified, seen Him buried, and then saw Him alive again. And He said, "You have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet will believe." That's us. Talking about us. We have not seen that. We've believed the record. And by believing the record, we have eternal life. And we now, being reborn, regenerated, we are now born again. We're new creatures to live a life that is pleasing to Christ. And at any moment, to be raptured out of this world, or if we do live, and immediately upon death, we go into the presence of Jesus Christ. This tribulation period, we can be thankful that by grace, we have not been appointed to wrath. As we read this, we have been saved from this. We have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And then as we see this, we can understand how things are coming and unfolding before our eyes, and the stage of the world is being set. And that as Gentiles, us in the parentheses, that tells us, then that means our time is soon. And so it should be an encouragement and make us want to get the gospel out while we can, redeeming the time for the days are evil, but also because the time is short. Amen? Amen.